In a world where information of all types is so readily available, people are looking for the answers to life's most important questions, yet the darkness never seems to lift. We at Lighthouse believe that what the world is looking for is actually a person, not an idea. That person is Christ Jesus, not the Jesus in a bottle that grants your wishes, or the Jesus that is powerlessly sitting back wishing he could be part of your life. I'm talking about the Christ Jesus of the Scripture, who is Almighty God. He who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and also said, "I am the light of the world." It is this Jesus that is only found through the narrow gate. It is he who has the power to dispel darkness. Join us now for the Light of the Word as we take a weekly expositional trip through the Scriptures. I'm your host, Pastor Eugene. So let's listen in to Pastor Jim as he opens the Epistle of James.
James 2, beginning in the first verse. "My brothers, show no partiality, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you're called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." This sin of partiality is a grievous sin to God, wouldn't you agree? When we are partial to somebody because of whatever reason, we reduce the opportunity of the gospel because their focus goes from God's word and God in us to how they are treated and how they are disrespected. I found some different types of favoritism, and I thought I'd read through some of those. One would be nepotism. Nepotism is hiring family or putting family members in positions regardless of their qualifications. Another is cronyism. It is the putting of friends into important positions regardless of their qualifications. There is hero worshiping, treating a famous person differently than another person without notoriety. There is gender bias, believing that one gender is better than the other. There's ageism, treating someone different because of their age, whether they are older or younger. And then there's also racism, treating one different because of the color of their skin or the place where they come from. All of these are sin. All of these are against God's word. But have you noticed how easy it is for us to overlook the sin of favoritism? We judge people on what we see so often without even thinking about it. In our society, it's become a way of seeing who is who. It is a way that we automatically learn as we grow up. We see a person that combs their hair a certain way and we think a certain thing. We see a person of a certain age and we think a certain thing. We see a person of a different color and we think a certain thing. When really, they're all from the Creator, aren't they? All of these bother me greatly. But the one that probably stands out to me the most is racism. When you look at somebody's color and judge them by their color instead of by who they are. You know, the thing that bonds us together as Christians is the blood, right? And it's not our blood, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that has put us all as equal. There is no one higher than another because of the blood of Jesus Christ. All who are in that are our brothers and sisters. I want to show you what happens when you have this sort of favoritism within families, any type of favoritism within families. Genesis 25, beginning in the 24th verse, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand was holding Esau's heel, so they named him, called him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That favoritism of one over the other. As we read on in Genesis, do we see the divide that put in the family? Do we see the dysfunction that put into the family? Do we see where sin destroys the family? Favoritism always destroys. We can see the problem. But it's kind of subtle, isn't it? Dad loves this one more, mom loves this one more. It's kind of subtle. But the damage is not. The damage destroys utterly. So as we look at this text, I want us to look at three different areas of destruction. The first is favoritism does not belong in God's family, because when it destroys the individual. It destroys who I am. It destroys the family. When we look at this text, what is God actually commanding us to do? He's actually commanding us to love everyone, isn't he? In fact, we know from Scripture that he says we're to not only love everyone, but we're to love them as ourselves, second only to our Lord God, right? Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. We know that there was a debate, so to speak, or a questioning of who our neighbor is. And from that, we get the story of the Good Samaritan. As a man was trying to justify himself and who he was kind to and who he wasn't. And the ultimate end of that story was simply, your neighbor is whoever you come in contact with, isn't it? It doesn't matter if they're from a different tribe, if they're from a different ideology, a different language. Those things do not matter. What matters is that God is God over all, and he created each of them, and they are our neighbor. So we should love them. In fact, when we look at this and it tells us to love them, what it really is telling us is to lift up their face, to lift up them in favor. Not to put them above someone else or below someone else, but to lift them up. And I tell you, so often, don't we need someone to lift us up? Don't we need to come alongside somebody and say, hey, I'm here. You may not have a lot to offer in your own mind, but love encourages and grows. In Galatians 2:6, it says, and from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem to be influential added nothing to me. So often when we're busy trying to please somebody with things that are not a part of what God has given us, or to go above and beyond to please somebody, to draw their attention, so often there is no gain for us, is there? All we have done is made fools of ourselves, when we could have loved them the same as we love somebody else. Now, favoritism during Jesus' day was clearly very common. And James is addressing this. We know it was common because before the church, before Stephen was martyred and the church was scattered, they were just kind of talking to just those who were a part of their own background, weren't they? They weren't bringing in the Greek. They weren't bringing in the Gentile. It was simply the Jew. Of course, Paul crashed on the scene, and that all changed, didn't it? But they were looking a lot like the Pharisees. In Luke 11:43, it says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace." Their own importance was causing them to be puffed up. Expectation of someone lifting them up. Expectation of someone making much of them because of their importance as now people of the way, followers of Jesus Christ. So when James saw this, he said, no. This is not the way to follow after God. James makes it clear when he's saying this. He's addressing his brothers because he just flat says brothers. So he's talking about the Christians, those who are of the way. This command not to have favoritism or practice favoritism is rooted deep in our faith. God raised up Abraham and he said, "I raised you up not because of how great you were." He told Israel, "You're my people," not because of how great you are. Was it not for his own glory? Was it not so that in you others would see Christ? And yet we seem to take such ownership that we take pride and hoard our Christianity. And it causes a damage. The damage of us turning the dysfunction into our relationships around us. It also causes damage in other ways. He gives them this example in the text. You know, James, right there in his writing, he puts an example in so that people would know what he's talking about. "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes, saying, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts with evil thoughts?" This kind of favoritism is an example. Who are you treating better than someone else so that you can gain their favor? I remember a few years back, a man sat in my office and was offering some financial support to some of the things that we do here, but he had a list of things that he wanted done differently. I listened to him, I explained what we do, and then told him that God didn't need his money. If this is God's house, God will provide for it. If it is not God's house, then I have to go out and I have to convince people to give. But if it's God's house, then it is God's responsibility to support this. And so the man did not give his money. In fact, he did not give after that ever again. But you know what? That's okay. That's okay, because it is not the man's money that we worship. It is not the man's money that we need. It is God Almighty. We've seen this a number of times throughout the history of this particular church, where those have come in to become members, and when they decide they want things to go in a different direction, they would most of the time like us to change our doctrine. There comes a point when we have a discussion about how they will withhold if we do not change. And typically my answer is goodbye. It's pretty simple. I don't need to think a lot about it. Would extra funds be nice? Oh, of course. But I would not put the extra funds above my Lord God and obeying Him and doing what is right before Him. But we've seen this in many ways. I remember years ago when we were in Texas, I was with the people that were mentally ill, kind of a halfway house. I remember inviting some of them to the church. And the first time they actually came to the church, there was a few wide eyes, because these people are different. I remember one lady in particular, she would answer the pastor's rhetorical questions. Every time he'd have a rhetorical question, she would jump up with the answer. It just made me smile. But not everybody saw it that way. People are different, aren't they? We have different ideas, different things, different backgrounds. All the things of our lifetime have shaped us to be who we are. And as we are who we are, we need to glorify God and grow in Him. but not bow down to somebody else's desires. A few years ago, we had a missionary from India come here. And one of the things he was sharing with us was about the caste system of India. How you're born into a certain social system, and wherever you are in that social ladder, that's pretty much where you stay all of your life. You do not move up socially, but you are always in that social level. Well, Israel was a little that way at the time. There were those who were higher on that social level and those who were lower. But when it comes to God, that's favoritism. Remember when Peter spoke at the day of Pentecost, and the people, they look and they said, "Isn't this Galileans?" Or in other words, "Isn't this just dumb fishermen from a dumb community, uneducated?" Peter was educated by the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? He was poured into by God. And he may have been born into a caste system, but because of the Spirit of God, he was raised up. And those who thought they were better because of where they were born, many of them denied Christ because of it. Speaking of Christ, our Lord, even he was born into a poor family, wasn't he? He did not come rich. He did not need to please and impress the religious leaders. In fact, he wasn't willing to. This favoritism, this partiality, truly tears us apart, excuse me. And as we look at that personal damage, that we become judges of evil, as we look at the personal damage, we are tempted away from God. Because if we are lifting somebody up or giving somebody preference because of something about their physical appearance, whether it's the rich or poor, or whether it is the color of their skin, whether it is the nationality, whether it is how much hair they have, how much hair they don't, what color their hair is, what sex they are, we're putting ourselves in God's place. And Galatians 3:28 says that we are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. Remember, Jacob and Esau, they were brothers, yet the family divided. There's collateral damage when we begin to look at somebody with partiality. As I pick back up in our text, verse 6, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called?" There's collateral damage. When we put one person ahead of somebody else because of an exterior view that we have of them, some physical trait, we've caused damage that keeps them away from trusting in God's Word. I have met in my lifetime many people who have told me that they don't trust Christians. Have you ever met somebody who said they don't trust Christians? And they say they don't trust Christians because Christians show partiality. Or let me rephrase that, because Christians are hypocrites. They speak the Word of God, they speak the love, but then in behavior, they don't show the same love to those who are in need or those who are different than them that they do to those that they desire help from or think has something that they can gain. And so that collateral damage chases people away. We have our welcoming time. And it's been a long time since I've seen this happen, but it used to be that we would have a new person come in and I'd have to go around and say, "Hey, would you go over and shake this person's hand? Would you go shake this person's hand?" Because people would be so busy with each other, they would ignore somebody that had just come in. Again, that hasn't happened in a long time. In fact, most of you who are sitting here tonight are ones that go directly to somebody you see that is new in the sanctuary. But what does that tell that person? I've had many people come and say, "Well, I went to such and such church and no one even said hi to me." I would certainly hate to see that ever happen here. So we destroy or hinder people from hearing God's Word. When we do that, that collateral damage is we're separating ourselves further from God. And then our family is watching. And as we live a life that is separated in fellowship from the Father, what happens to those who are watching us? They go astray, don't they? They see less reason to be drawn. They see less reason to come and to know Christ. It takes a lot of time to overcome our own foolish words and actions within our family. Believe me, if you're like me, you're human. And if you're like me, you've said and done things within your family that they were watching that you still regret. Why? Because those things were not the example of the love of Jesus Christ. We need to be that example. Important for us not to be doing and judging in a wrong way, but to be doing what is right all the time, so that the witness that we leave does not give excuse. James says in plain language, he says that partiality, if we show partiality, we are committing sin. So let's talk for a couple of minutes here about sin. Sin is what divides us in fellowship. And I've mentioned this a few times throughout this message. Divides us in fellowship from God, right? It does not divide us in relationship. When we are saved of God, we are brought into a relationship. We are adopted into His family. And when we sin, it does not break that relationship if we are His. If He has saved us, it does not break that relationship. What it does is it breaks the fellowship with the Father. I have four children, and if one of my children didn't talk to me for some reason, we would have a broken fellowship, wouldn't we? It wouldn't be that we weren't related still. The relationship would still be there. But if we are not talking to each other, the fellowship is not there. We have no interaction. And if we have no interaction with God, it's because of sin in our lives. And it becomes very dangerous to us when that sin, whether it's the sin of partiality or any sin, when that sin begins to take over and we don't even notice the distancing from God. We don't notice that we haven't prayed the last 2 weeks. Oh, we haven't been to church and worshiped with brothers and sisters in a month. Oh, what's all that dust on top of my Bible? These are signs of broken fellowship with God. When we are not in prayer, we are not in worship, and we are not in the Word. It shows a broken fellowship. Have you gone through a time in your life when you just didn't feel like praying right then? Maybe it lasted a day, maybe it lasted many days. Have you gone through that time in your life when you just didn't feel like picking up the Word today, and you didn't feel like picking it up again tomorrow, and again the next day? Sin has come into our lives, and it has separated us in fellowship. I see that in the relationship with my own father. Not having grown up with him and been in the same household with him from the time I was 8 on, there came a time when I would run into him in a store or something, and I would have to look him in the eye to see if I was talking to my dad or to my uncle who had a lazy eye. Because there was no fellowship. He was still my father, right? He still is the one whose blood I have. But there had been no fellowship. I went years without talking to him. Years without seeing him. That fellowship was broken, but I was still related. Do you ever hear of people who go years separated from God? I have a brother, a Christian brother, who I love dearly, who went years separated from God. And as he was separated from God, he began to spiral downward. His downward spiral led him further and further away from God, led his family away from God, until he finally crashed at the bottom. And in the pit for him was jail. In the pit, God began to lift him up and draw him back into relationship. Now, I go into all of this and I explain this in such detail for this purpose. This is what happens when we are in sin. And the sin of partiality is the most common of sins. We all watch out. We don't go out and murder, right? We're cautious about that. If we belong to God, we don't go out and have extramarital relationships. We don't go out and steal. If we belong to God, and we watch out for those things, those things cannot move into our life. But when it comes to the sin of partiality, it is subtle and it slips in. In my growing up days, in the household I grew up in, racism was everywhere. It was in my grandparents and in my aunts and my uncles. It was all around me. And I decided as a Christian man that I didn't want that into my family. And my oldest daughter, one day, this was a few years ago, she was having a discussion with her pastor, who was a black man. And he asked her, he said, "Do you know any white person who truly would love somebody no matter what their color is and extend anything he has to them?" And my daughter says, "Yeah, my dad." Friends, this blessed me more than I can say, because I hated the racism around me growing up. It was almost as if it was hanging on me and forced upon me, and I shed it as soon as I could. We all have needs, and our greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come together as one in Christ Jesus. But if we allow favoritism, if we allow sin into our lives, it begins to tear that down and destroy it. Those last two verses read this way: "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." It says if you do that, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You are convicted by the law as transgressors. Or, in other words, you are judged by the law if you do not repent and turn away from such actions. Brothers and sisters, if somebody's in need, is it not our responsibility to help them? Is it not our responsibility to step up? And not everybody's needs are the same. In our food pantry the other day, I had somebody ask me why someone else was getting more food than they were. I said, because the number of people in their household compared to the number of people in your household. Pretty simple. It's not because they were closer to me or they're part of the church or anything like that, because they weren't. I didn't know them any better. But they had more people in their household. So the needs are addressed differently, aren't they? You know, we may have three families that come to the food pantry, but their needs are different. And so what I give to them might each one be different. But we reach out and we help and we love those who we come in contact with for the glory of God. All of this is about how we honor and glorify God, by showing His grace that He poured upon us. The problem is we forget how dirty our sin is when we look upon somebody else and judge their sin more harshly. Especially when we look upon them and judge their position or condition in the flesh as a reason for me not to come alongside them. Acts 1 verse 8 tells us to go into all the world and teach the gospel. Do you suppose that if we go into all the world and teach the gospel and preach the gospel, that everywhere we go, the people are going to look and smell and act the same as we do? Probably not. We have an opportunity to love the way God showed us love. Remember the Lord's Prayer: "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Or in other words, God, you have forgiven me much. It is my responsibility, because of what you have forgiven me, to forgive others and to pass that forgiveness and that love and that mercy onto them. Is that how we live? As the pastor of this church, I am pleased to say there are a number of people in this church who give sacrificially to the needs that they see around them. Should we not sacrifice for those around us, our neighbors? John 15:12 says again, I read this earlier, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How did He love us? He went to the cross, and not only did He die for us, but He took the wrath of God that was meant for you and me upon Himself. What do you have that is more important to you than showing that same love to people around you? Because whatever it is, it's sin, and we need to get rid of it.
The preceding message was delivered by Pastor Jim at Lighthouse Baptist Church in St. George. For more information, you can look them up at www.lighthousesbc.org.